now to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus is there with his immediate disciples, and a large crowd begins to gather, and so as he always, typically always did, he took advantage of that and decided to do some teaching, and he told a parable. It's a parable that you are familiar with. It's the parable of the sower. He tells them the parable, but I want you to notice the very end of verse 8, after he tells the true parable of the sower, he called out and said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, then it says that his disciples ask him what the parable means, and so he explains what the parable means a little bit in further detail. But if you pick up with me in verse 16, he says this: "No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." The very beginning of verse 18, Jesus, after doing some teaching, and then as everyone is standing there listening to him tell this parable and then the explanation of the parable, as they often would do, you know from reading a lot of those accounts that he would often have that phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." And this time he actually tells them, "I want you to be very careful how you hear." I recently heard someone talking about the fact that over the years we spent a lot of time in our collective assemblies studying from God's Word together about our collective assemblies and the different aspects of worship that we do, why we do those aspects of worship, and then particularly what you and I as individuals, as we are all worshiping together, what we should be doing in all of those different aspects of worship. So for example, maybe we're going to talk about prayer, how often throughout our, at so many times throughout our worship service, someone will lead our minds in prayer. And so we talk about why that's fitting, what it does for us as Christians, but also how you and I as individuals, even though we're not standing up here with the microphone, we are in our seats, we're participating in that prayer, right? We're listening to what's being said, we're praying along with them, maybe praying in addition to some things they've said, but we're doing that with them. Maybe we talk about singing and why singing is commanded, and we talk about the need for it, how it encourages us, but also as Paul talks about singing with understanding, that we're not just going through the motions as we all together sing, but we're trying to engage our hearts and our minds. Probably the most prominent part you can think about is the observance of the Lord's Supper. Each time we have someone try to lead our mind in some thoughts so that as we partake of it, and particularly Paul talks about examining yourself. So even though you're by yourself and you're around a bunch of people, you're there, you're taking it, you are doing something. Well, then there's preaching. Isn't it interesting that we literally spend, I know because I'm long-winded, half of every collective worship assembly doing what we're doing right now? When's the last time you heard a sermon or a discussion had about what we should be doing when we listen to someone preach the gospel? I look back over my notes over the last 8 years, and there's only one lesson that I did along those lines, but it was more for why there is preaching in the collective assemblies, and it had nothing to do with what we actually do as individuals. And part of it as an evangelist, from my perspective, I think part of the reason why maybe those sermons aren't maybe as heard of is because it kind of almost seems a little self-serving for me to stand before you and tell you what you ought to be doing when you're listening to me preach, right? But nonetheless, I think the danger we fall into sometimes is that while we're fighting a culture that we have come in a church culture where we're fighting this concept that I come to church and I just attend, particularly this part of the worship, I think we're in danger sometimes of really viewing this as, yes, Everett, I've been participating in prayer, I've been participating in singing because I did that, and the Lord's Supper, but this is the portion of service where I become a spectator and you become the speaker. And I'm just here to kind of sit through this lesson and pay attention, of course. So tonight, I actually want to spend a few minutes talking about what we should all be doing as we listen to God's Word preach. And while, again, I think it has the danger of being a little bit self-serving on my part, I think that with number one, I hope that you as the audience know me well enough to know that you would not charge me with having selfish or arrogant motives. And number two, realizing that I'm often in the audience listening to other men present lessons from God's Word just like everyone else. From you men who get up each time we're doing a Lord's Supper talk, to men who preach once or twice a month, to the men that come that we support. So this definitely applies to me just as much as everyone else. And I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 that I had our brother read, because I think in this very simple text, and it's a very well-known text as well, I think there is just some very fundamental things that we can note from them when they were in a very similar situation. They're listening to God's Word being preached, but some things that we can note that they did that impacted them that you and I can be doing, no matter who is standing before us presenting God's Word, that we can be doing to be engaged and participating in worship, not just merely spectating. So if you would bow with me in prayer for just a moment, and we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for your word. You, in our lifetime on this earth, have revealed who you are and your laws and your statutes, your commandments, your precepts. Everything we need to know about you, about life and godliness, is written down for us in a way that is organized. It is coherent. We can understand it, and we can read it as much as we want. And we can have access to it as much as we want. And Father, I pray we never take that for granted. And as we worship in each assembly, that you allow us to come together as a collective body and worship, as we saw the apostles doing, as we see the New Testament church spending much time in and all throughout the biblical history, we too spend ample time studying from your word, with someone doing the best they can to present it in a way that, number one, truly reflects how you would have it to be communicated, in a way that is not only easy to understand what you would have us to know, but ways that we can apply your word, your will to our lives each day. And there are many things in this world and this life that distract us from doing that personally in our homes and throughout the week. And even when we come together at times like these, as we strive to keep our minds and our hearts really where they should be, and we focus, Father, that we pray that your word will always mean so much to us that as we hear it taught, that we will be attentive, that we will enjoy listening to different things from your word being presented, because we know that it is our everything. And without it, we are lost. So as we study, as we worship you, we pray that all things will always be about you and not about us, not about how we can present it, but just the simplicity of your word and the power that it has for each of our lives, and the way that it changes, the way that it touches our lives every single day, and that even after we leave the collective assemblies and we go home, that we will continue to open its pages, we will meditate on it, we will think about it, study it, dig deeper, and recognize the things that we need to change, and by your mercy and by your grace have the strength to make those changes and to start being better and better that shining light you would have us to be in the world around us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, as our brother just read, this is an occasion where, as you know the story of Nehemiah, they've already completed the walls and the gates, and they're wanting to come together. And so they come together and they request that the law be read. And I think this is an interesting study, as well as an important study, because again, what I want us to see from these people in particular is that while they were this massive crowd of people, and while it was Ezra standing before them reading the law to them, and there's a lot of people there, they weren't just spectating. They weren't just sitting there, just kind of sitting through this occasion. There were some things that they did. And that's what you find in Nehemiah chapter 8. First of all, I want to suggest that during this part of our worship assemblies, that when we consider participating in worship, that you and I come, before we even get here, with the mindset that at some moment, I'm going to pray, yes. I'm going to sing, yes. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, yes. But they're also going to hear God's Word taught. And I'm going to bring something myself to that moment. In chapter 8, starting in verse 1, let's begin there again. The people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. See, folks, I don't want to hear anything else about long sermons. We are far under the bar. 6 hours, okay? That's where they're at. So from early morning until midday, in the presence of all the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. If you skip down to verse 5, and yes, because I don't know how to pronounce all those names, that's why I'm skipping that verse. Ezra opened the book inside of all the people. He was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Later on, while the Levites, in the latter part of verse 7, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. What I want you to notice with me, notice with me about these people is that here they've come through a great difficulty and they are eager to hear God's word taught. They are excited, they are zealous, they are eager to hear it. And interestingly enough, this is not one of those occasions where because the people had been through something great that the leadership all got together and said, you know what would be great for our people? I think our people would greatly benefit for them to hear God's word. That the leadership had nothing to do with this in the planning stages. It was the people themselves that came together and said, we want you to go get God's word and bring it to us, and you read it to us. We've built you a platform for you to stand on. We're gonna be here all day if necessary. We want to hear God's word preached or taught. And that didn't come from the leadership. And again, all kidding aside, they stood for approximately 6 hours standing there because they don't have it in front of them like you and I do, and they're listening. And I would assume that Ezra's reading pretty slow, and I would assume all those Levites continuously mingling around the people explaining, do you understand what you've listened to? And that took time, and so they stood there eager to hear it, wanting to hear it, wanting to be there, interested in what they were hearing. Well, why? Well, they were eager because they had just come through some pretty challenging things with completing the walls and the gates. You remember from the story of Nehemiah, they faced some pretty harsh opposition, and so much to the point where most of the men who were working were having to carry a sword or a spear in one hand and try to work with the other, and yet they still amazingly accomplished this in a very short amount of time. But all the walls, they've just been through a lot. And so they recognized what God had done for them, and they wanted to show gratitude to God. Not the leadership, the people themselves said, we've been through a lot, God has seen us through all these things, we want to show gratitude, honor, and respect to God for what He has done. So how do we go about doing that? If we as people want to show God honor, respect, and gratitude for what He's just done for us in our lives, He's provided for us, He's protected us, how do we go about doing that? Well, to them, the answer was, let's have all the leaders bring God's word and let's hear some more about who God is and what He requires of us, what it means to be His people, what that looks like tangibly, practically in every way of our lives. Have you ever thought about it in that terms, that one of the biggest ways that you and I show God gratitude and honor and praise is by saying, whether personally at home, I want to hear more from God from His Word, or I want to hear sermons, I want to hear God's Word taught in the collective assemblies, because that's how I show my gratitude for God. As we come to worship for all aspects of the collective assembly, including this portion where we spend our time in God's Word, I would encourage you and me to bring something to the table. Bring something to the moment. And that simple as, do you come and do I come with that same eagerness? This is where I hit your toes for a second. I'll hit mine too. Can you raise your hand honestly and say that tonight I was like David and I was excited and I couldn't wait for 5 o'clock to get here because I just knew I'm going to get to worship one more time today and I'm going to get to hear God's words? Is that really what we feel in our hearts all the time? We struggle with that. Bringing something to this occasion of worshiping God is bringing that same eagerness. Do we spend time thinking about what God has done for you this week? What He has done for you in your life, and as you contemplate how He has provided for you, protected you, is continuing to do that, saved you from your sins, all of those things, does that not make you still want to show gratitude and honor and praise to God? Bringing something to the moment requires us to be prepared. Maybe there's all kinds of ways for you to do that. Maybe that's simply knowing that we have a collective Bible study on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Maybe that's as simple as making sure that I've actually read, at the very least, read the section of God's Word that's going to be covered in that class, so I'm halfway prepared to know what the teacher is talking about. Maybe that's you, before service even begins, going ahead and picking out your own set of passages or your own line of thinking for when we, particularly when we focus on the Lord's Supper. Yes, I'm going to listen to what that person has to say to guide my mind, but I'm going to go ahead and come myself prepared for that part of the collective worship. Now, I realize I don't ever tell you ahead of time what I'm preaching on, so you can't necessarily be prepared for that, but it's coming knowing that, hey, I'm going to have God's Word taught, and I need to make sure that I have my Bible. Maybe I'm going to take notes, whether that's in the family report or my own. I'm going to come prepared in some way, shape, or form for the event, and I'm going to bring something in my heart and in my mind to that moment, despite whoever is speaking and what they're saying. Quite possibly beginning even maybe, if I can suggest, on Saturday or Saturday evening. Not in the car, jotting a few verses down while you're on the way to services, possibly even running behind. That's not prepared. Bringing something to the moment. Secondly, I would encourage us to do something in the lesson that doesn't involve Angry Birds, Jumpstack, or Facebook. And if you don't know what all three of those are, you're better for it. You're doing something in the moment. Again, this is not a spectator venue. I realize that you're not at the moment to keep things decently in order, as Paul talks about, that in this venue right now, that one person speaks, everyone else listens, and so it's not like you can get up and start having a conversation with me, because that wouldn't be decently in order. But at the same time, this is not a moment where, when I think of me being in a spectator mindset, I'm at a ball game somewhere, I more have the mindset of, I'm just here to listen to what's being said, to watch what's being done, and then I find myself just pointing out all the things that could have been done better, or should have been said that weren't, or this and that. And when you have that spectator mindset, you find yourself being very critical, and you find yourself not truly listening to what's going on. But you're not a spectator right now. You're here worshiping God with me. You are to be participating. I am to be participating with you, doing this together. In our main text of Nehemiah chapter 8, notice what happens in verse 5. Again, they stood there for 6 hours. But he opened the book, and the people stood. Now, that is not highlighted just because I'm trying to imply that every single time I stand up and preach, all y'all should stand up. But you can, with me, understand that why the people did that. Why would they request and be eager to hear God's Word? And when Ezra finally steps up on that podium, and he sets his Bible down, and he opens it up, why did they all stand up? They all stood up because they were showing honor and respect for the situation that was happening before them, for the circumstances that they were finding themselves in, because they were trying to participate in that moment. And there was great emphasis on understanding the law, not just listening to a presentation. In verse 2, it was all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. In verse 7 and 8, again, you have the Levites going around helping them to understand the law while they remained in their places. And they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And even in verse 3, they listened attentively, which means they listened carefully. They're not just passive listeners because they could audibly hear the sound of his voice and they just knew that, well, this is our designated worship time. It'll be over in a while, so we're just listening. They were attentively listening to the words of the law, listening to hear what was being said from God. It wasn't about Ezra. It wasn't because Ezra was this great man of God, though he was. It wasn't because of his stature or how eloquently he was standing before them. Their focus was on, I'm trying to hear what God is saying to me, not the person who's doing the speaking. Listening to better understand it, to remember it. I'd suggest that we not only bring something to the moment, but we need to be doing something in the moment. We need to be listening carefully to what God is saying to us. I realize that I'm the one that you have to listen to the most. And I know that you have to suffer through it sometimes. I know that I give you plenty of things to be critical. Listen, there are plenty of times when I go home and I look at Belinda and say, that sounded a lot better in my head than when it came out of my mouth. I know that sometimes as a presenter, things don't always flow from point to point and they don't always connect like they should. I get all that and I apologize for it. But at the end of the day, whether it's me speaking or someone else, and maybe it's not what it should be, I still have the responsibility to be listening attentively to see, okay, but despite that, that it's not maybe flowing or something that doesn't make sense, what's God still saying to me? Despite whoever is up here, it's about God's Word. It's not about me and it's not about you. Listening carefully and following along can be a challenge because there are plenty of distractions. We're blessed in a congregation with well, last time I counted, it was 39 or 40 kids from Braylon and down. That's a lot of potential distractions, is it not? There, every once in a while, one of the youngins decides they want to preach with me, and mom has encouraged them not to. I get that. There's those kinds of distractions. There are distractions when other people maybe aren't focused like they should. Sometimes the distractions are actually well-intended, meaning you can be sometimes so focused on what the person is speaking. If you're like me, I'm listening to someone giving a short talk or a lesson, and they'll say one thing or they'll mention one passage. I'm like, oh, there's a tidbit, and my mind goes that way. It's still on God's Word, but I have to remind myself, nope, leave that alone for later. Come back to what this person is saying about this particular topic. Our minds are going all over the place, much less when we're thinking about, well, what am I doing tonight? What am I doing tomorrow? And all these different things. There's all kinds of distractions. It's work. If this was just a spectator moment, that's easy. That's mindless. But for me to stay focused and for my mind to stay on track and to process what's being taught, that takes effort. And in our current set up our current time frame for worship, we're not asking anybody to stay focused for 6 hours. We're asking me and we're asking you for 1 hour. For 1 hour to try to put everything else aside and focus on God intently and together. And if you come back on Sunday night, as you all have, of course, one more hour for the day. And then maybe in the middle of the week, if we're able, we'll come together for a collective Bible study and really 45 minutes of studying together and then another 15 minutes of devotion. But they stood for 6 hours listening intently to the law in one sitting. All we're asking for us is 3 hours in an entire week. And for me, with my struggles of paying attention, whether I'm up here or singing, what does it say about my heart and my gratitude and my love for God when I'm not focused? And I'm not really offering personal worship and I'm just here as a spectator. One more suggestion, then we'll conclude. After you've given effort and you've brought something to the moment and you've used that to try to stay engaged in the moment, I would encourage us to revisit it after the moment, i.e. follow up or use it afterwards. We haven't read this part yet, but in our main text, I want you to notice with me it starts happening in chapter 8 and in verse 9. They've had this reading being done, and again, the Levites are going around making sure everybody can understand, and something happens because of that. Because they were eager, because they were listening attentively. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why? Why are they grieving? Well, because it had an impact on them. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And then guess what happens in verse 13? On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, they came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. You see, as they heard all this word being spoken, as they sat there and listened attentively, the people are already recognizing there are things that are not right in our lives. Part of it is their emotions. They are so overjoyous and they are so happy that we've come through this great trial with this persecution. We've finished the walls and the gates. They're just rejoicing, happy tears. But the other part of that is, wait a minute. There's some things we heard yesterday that aren't quite right. And so the elders, the leaders, they get back together with Ezra. And we need to study some things a little bit further. And then in verse 14 through 18, they discover that there are some things that needed to be changed. They found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. If you skip down to verse 18, day by day from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. You see, they discovered that, hey, we're supposed to be keeping this thing called the Feast of the Booths. And while we keep this feast, we're actually supposed to go make these, tent-looking cover things out of all these. There's some very specific things we should be doing, and they weren't doing it. And so they read the word of the law, and even the leaders pick up on it. They study it, and they find out, well, here's what God says we ought to be doing. I'm not really doing that. I'm kind of doing a version of it, but I'm not really particularly doing it. So guess what they did? They changed. Oh, well, if that's what we're supposed to be doing and God wants me to be doing, well, then we're going to go do that. Isn't that exactly what James talks about in James chapter 1? You've all heard this verse 100 times, but with that in mind, listen to James, chapter 1, verse 23. Actually, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That's exactly what happened in Ezra. Because of their heart, because of their eagerness to be there, because they were engaged in the moment, they recognized there were some things they needed to change. They studied further on that even after that moment, and they changed. Isn't that the whole point of us still spending time in God's Word in all of our collective assemblies? Not just because it's what the New Testament church, although that's a very big part of it, but because there's value in that. Folks, we're people who are claiming to be disciples of Jesus Christ and children of God. The only way for us to understand what that looks like and what that means and what we should be doing with that information is to spend time in that information, right? And so I would suggest that when the lesson is over, dig deeper. Maybe there are some things that you didn't understand in the lesson because, again, I probably poorly put it together, and so you were a little confused. Well, the reason why we give you notes or you take notes is so that you can go back and review those, and we put it on the website so that maybe you just need to go back and re-listen to that part because you didn't quite follow, and maybe just you can go back and re-listen to it. Maybe that'll make help. Maybe there wasn't enough time in the time frame to cover everything that needed to be covered along that subject, and we were just kind of hitting the highlights. Maybe you've not thought about something before that was presented. You've just never really thought about it in that way, and so you just need to go home and process that a little bit more to really kind of make that your own. Maybe we need to spend some time examining ourselves afterwards. Spending time testing where we line up with God's Word as we talk about testing whether, see, you are in the faith or not. Maybe after hearing and digging deeper, you find that you need to give or grieve as they did in verse 9 because, well, Scripture has pointed out yet again, here's something that God wants me to be doing and I'm not really doing it. And because I am such in gratitude and debt to God for what He's done for me, it pricks my heart because I ought to have been doing this and I haven't been doing it. Think back and ask yourself, when was the last time something pricked your heart and sincerely challenged you from God's Word? I'm not asking you when's the last time you heard a good sermon. I'm asking you when's the last time something truly pricked your heart and you grieved, or you rejoiced, or it just greatly challenged you. I would suggest to you that if we find ourselves always being critical, and you find yourself treating this more like a spectator portion, and we never leave this place pricked in our hearts or challenged by God's Word, folks, I would suggest you're in a very dangerous place. And so am I. Maybe after hearing and digging deeper, though, you find that you've embraced that change already and you're active in that. Use that as a reassurance of why that is and how to continue and how to encourage others as well. And lastly, I'd say change. When's the last time that happened? When's the last time, because you were pricked in your heart, because you were greatly challenged about something from God's Word presented in our collective assemblies or in your personal Bible study, you actually can look back and say, not only was I pricked in my heart and I had my toes stepped all over and my heart was touched and I was challenged, but looking back, here's where I was, but here's where I am now. I've changed. I've changed course. I've done something different. I want to tell you, I'm as an evangelist, I'm torn. On the one hand, there is so much to talk about and study in God's Word. Only two sermons a week is not near enough time to cover everything that we've got to be covering. And so on one hand, I want to go to the elders and I say, will you please give me about five more opportunities a week and make everyone be here? They would never do that. On the other hand, for me personally, two sermons a week is so much to digest, it's difficult to keep track with what I'm supposed to be working on personally, and that just starts getting overwhelming. So now I want to go to the elders and say, can we just go down to one sermon a week, and then Sunday night we just spend the whole hour covering what we cover Sunday morning so it helps me sink it in a little bit further to myself. Change is a process, and it takes time. But let's not let that become our popular, wise, spiritually sounding excuse. When's the last time you saw something in God's Word and can say that I walked in with this in my life this way, and after seeing God's Word and what He wants from me, this is no longer in my life the same way? I want to go back to Luke 8 in closing. He tells the parable, Jesus does, of the sower. And I've always, well, I say always understood that. I always understood what that was about. I'll put it that way. I want to go back to verse 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now I started with the very first phrase in verse 18. Be careful how you hear, because obviously that was kind of the premise of the lesson. And if you're like me, you've read Luke 18, this section of text about the parable of the sower and this little conclusion that Jesus does. And for years, I've just read so quickly over that. This whole bit about, I get the whole take care how you hear, but this whole bit about for the one who has will be more given and from the one who has not, I'm thinking a lot of times I just scan over that so quickly, I just went to either possessions or reward or something along those natures and never gave it a second thought. And that's not what he's talking about. Be careful how you hear, because the one who has a knowledge of God's Word and listens actively will understand it better. Hence, more will be given to him. be careful how you hear, because the one who has not, who doesn't listen carefully, will lose even what he has heard. Hence, what he has, it will be taken away. That's what Jesus is saying there to you and I, is whether in personal study, in a Bible study, or in our collective assemblies, when anyone is talking from God's Word, be careful how you hear. I want to thank you for listening as patiently as you always do and participating as you always do. And we hope that both of our worship services were pleasing to God and it drew all of us closer to Him today. Whether you're listening to God's Word or in your own personal study, always look for what God is saying to you and how you can use that each and every day. My encouragement this week is to take what we've studied today. Maybe it was something that was said in your collective Bible class. Take that and use that this week. Maybe it was something said in the Lord's Supper talk. Maybe it was something said in one of the prayers. Maybe it was something in one of the two lessons from God's Word that we've presented today. Take that and do something with it. And each time we come back, bring something with you to the moment. Do something in the moment and take something away from the moment that we can use to glorify God. If we can help anyone or encourage anyone along these lines in any way, we ask you come as we stand, as we sing this song.